Good morning. Good morning and welcome to this gathering of Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to see each and every single one of you. It's a privilege to have you here. My name is Nate Martin, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, welcome. It's a privilege to have you. We do have a gift for you in the entryway. We'd love to get it to you. So if you are a first-time visitor, please let someone know, and we'll make sure that you can leave with that. We do long to know you, know your family's names, your children's names, and find ways that we can minister to you in any way that you need. I want to mention just a couple of things before I turn it over to Caleb. Please remember that April 6th is Friends and Family Day. We have cards available for you to give them as invitations. They have our Easter services on the back. Please, as the Lord puts it on your heart, friend, family, someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ, invite them, bring them with you, and hopefully we'll be able to share the good news of Christ with them. Along with that, I do want to share one note that was given to me this morning before I turn it over to Caleb. We would like to thank our Waldo Baptist Church family for all your prayers, love, and support during this difficult time. It is truly appreciated. God bless you all, the family of Judy Walker. So we'll continue to pray for those brothers and sisters in the Lord. Caleb, and I bring it to you, brother.
Morning. It's great to see you all this morning. My name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here. It's always a blessing to serve. And I just want to bring a couple announcements to you this morning. And so coming up this Wednesday, April 2nd at 6:30 p.m., we have a members meeting. That'll be an opportunity for us to come together and discuss what the Lord is doing here and what we get to continue to do and watch Him work here at Waldo Baptist Church. So if you are a member, please try to make it a point to be here for that meeting at 6:30 p.m. We still will have meal and everything at 5:30 that Wednesday evening. The annual egg hunt is coming up. It will be held at 11 a.m. on Saturday, April 12th. Details are also available in your bulletin. That is coming up quick. We were talking the other day in the office, and I asked Missy, I said, hey, have we thought about the Easter egg hunt? And I was like, it's in 2 weeks. I feel like I just blinked, and April was here, 2025. So excited for that opportunity. Bring your kids. They will have an amazing time. Also, mark your calendar. We will be having a Good Friday service. That is April 18th at 7 p.m. A Good Friday service, April 18th. That is going to be a really great time to come together to worship as a congregation and to really think about that time and what Christ has done and it was doing and is doing in our lives during that time. So I really want to encourage you. We all really want to encourage you to be there. I think it's going to be a really, really great service April 18th, Friday night at 7 p.m. Lastly, we are beginning preparations for our annual Mother's Day brunch on Saturday, May 3rd. Please help us planning as we are desiring to know who all is coming and how many to prepare for. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. We just want to serve you. We want to thank you for all that you do because this world would not run the way that it does without some amazing mothers like you guys. And so we're just thankful for you all, and we want to serve you. So please be sure to sign up in the back so that we know who all is coming. Thank you, guys. And now I'm going to turn it over to Brother Aaron as he leads us in worship.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together as we begin by reading the Word. This is Psalm 51. We should have the verses up on the screen. Feel free to turn there in your Bible as well. Psalm 51. Now listen to the words carefully in the language about our need to be washed clean. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for giving us a life that is far beyond what we could ever fathom, far beyond what we deserve. We thank you for the newness of life that comes from Christ alone. You have made a way of salvation for us when we did not deserve it. Lord, we pray that our worship would honor you this morning, and that, Lord, you would restore the joy of our salvation, Lord, that today we might sing with gladness in spite of anything that might be going on in our heart, in our mind, in our home. You have given us a reason to sing. So I pray that our worship would honor you, Lord, and that you would speak to us this morning from your word. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's lift up our voices. Hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's brewing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. Sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, 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 your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.
Dying Lamb, thy precious never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since my faith I saw the stream of flowing word supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing, not how to say, I'll sing, not how to say, I'll sing.
Seated. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Amen. Our ushers can come forward and I'll take up the offering. Jason, will you bless our brother? Thank you. Good morning, family. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Aaron, and the rest of the praise team for serving us so well, faithfully. It's good to sing God's power to save. Matthew 28 is where we'll be this morning. Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. You'll turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's going to be the kind of foundational text where we will begin, and we're going to be in a number of places this morning. It's hard to do baptism justice without looking at a number of passages. That's what we're going to do. If you're a visitor, a first-time guest with us, we love that you're here. We're so thankful that you're here. It is our normal primary practice to preach through books of the Bible. We are now on a kind of a doctrinal series through the ordinary means of grace, the means that God uses not only to birth our faith, but to nourish, strengthen, and edify us until we go to be with Him, or He comes to be with us. We began in Acts 2, 41 through 42, 2 weeks ago, looking at the church being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and the breaking of bread. We saw last week the ministry of the Word of God is the primary means that God uses to bring about saving faith and to nourish and strengthen us. And this morning we're going to move to baptism and think about how baptism is a means of grace for us. Now, to do that, my purpose is going to be really pointed in particular. So baptism is a huge topic, and I can't say everything that needs to be said about baptism in one sermon. So I'm going to assume three things. I'm going to assume them, I'm not going to argue for them, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time focusing on the theological significance of baptism as a means of grace. So what three things am I going to assume and not argue for? Number one, baptism is for believers only. Baptism is for believers only, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and are declaring to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their days. Baptism is a sign for those people, believers only. Number two, I'm going to just assume, not argue for, the proper mode of baptism. That is, baptism should be the immersion of the baptizee into water and brought back up, as opposed to sprinkling or something like that. So I'm going to assume, not argue for, the proper participant, the proper mode, and third, I'm going to assume and not argue for the fact that baptism is an ordinance given by the Lord Jesus to the church, not to individuals, not to parachurch ministries, but to the church, and therefore is to be observed and seen in the congregation of God's assembly, the local church. So those three things, I'm just going to assume, I'm not going to argue for them, but what I am going to do is show you that baptism is a means of grace, through which God builds up the church by His promised presence. So let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Let's hear the word of our Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather as God's people with grateful hearts because you are good. You are gracious, and you have saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that in you you are light and there's no darkness at all. You are a God worthy to be praised, our minds, our actions, our words, our very lives. So God, this morning as I open up the Word, I pray that you would be with me, that I would do nothing but serve these people, to strengthen them and to build them up, to edify them. God, I pray that all of God's people would have a deepening appreciation for what baptism means. God, I pray that we would remember our baptism and be spurred with deeper affections for you, that we might walk in the newness of life. God, I pray that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be hurtful, a stumbling block, or difficult. God, that I would just be clear, precise, faithful, and that we would build up as we proclaim the gospel of Christ. For I pray this not only for myself, but for so many of the churches that are gathering on this Lord's Day. In particular, I want to lift up Joppa first to you, Pastor David Wright. I pray that he would preach boldly and faithfully. God, I pray that those saints would hear the word of God, they would respond to it with joy, with obedience and faith. And the Joppa First would be just a gospel-centered place for decades and decades and decades to come. Well, I think about our members. I want to just intercede for Jessica Shell and her family as they're grieving the loss of her mother. I want to think about Dinah Swinford, our sweet sister who has also lost her mother recently. God, for so many of our family members that are struggling with health issues. Think about Mike Hicks going through cancer treatment and so many others that we couldn't mention from the pulpit. But you know them. You know their names and their stories. You know all things and you forget nothing. So God, I pray that you would minister to those who have needs. Strengthen them, edify them, build them up. And God, that you would sustain them by your Spirit. Father, in all things this morning, we pray that you would exalt your name. That you would edify your church. That you would evangelize all who are far from you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember who baptized you? Where you were? What church affirmed your baptism? Did you have family present? Friends? Did you denounce one way of life? Profess faith in Jesus? And submit to a new way of life? Do you remember your baptism? Better yet, how do you now reflect on your baptism? I'm talking about today. How do you now reflect on your baptism? What meaning and significance and benefit does it still have for your Christian life? Baptism is, to be sure, a one-time act. It's a one-time act, but its meaning, its significance, and its benefit defines the entirety of the Christian life. Baptism may be a one-time act, but its meaning, its significance, its benefit defines the entirety of the Christian life. Indeed, I would submit to you that baptism is the pattern of how you're supposed to live the rest of your Christian life. Every single day, you are to relive the pattern of your baptism. You are to die to sin and live unto righteousness. So we remember our baptism to know who we are, whose we are, and the life that we are now called to live. Baptism, then, is a means of grace. It's a means of grace through which God builds up the church by His promised presence. Now, there are two great errors that could potentially make talking about baptism as a means of grace difficult. I want to talk about those two errors and show you how there is a better way. So error number one is overestimating baptism's role in salvation. And error number two is underestimating baptism's importance in and for the life of the church. Overestimating its role in salvation, underestimating its importance in and for the church, these are two errors that we want to avoid. The error of overestimating baptism's role in salvation is that some see the act of baptism as being salvific in and of itself. And allow me to say that we deny that without hesitation. The act of water baptism is itself not a necessary work for salvation. We're saved by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. Amen. You might remember the thief on the cross, who was one moment deriding the Lord Jesus Christ, and in another, ask Christ to remember him. So Luke 23:42-43. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, what a promise. On the word of Christ Jesus alone, today you will be with me. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But this is an extreme example, is it not? An extreme example. So it is true that baptism is not necessary as a work for salvation. That doesn't mean it's not necessary. Well, that's unimportant. Someone could say, very sincerely, "Pastor Nate, I don't have to be baptized to be a follower of Jesus. Do you not know of the thief on the cross?" Say, exactly, you're right. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when you find yourself dying in execution on a Roman cross, you have my permission not to be baptized. Outside of those circumstances, we're baptized. Why? Because it's a command of the Lord Jesus, accompanied by his promised presence. So we don't want to fall into the opposite error of underestimating its importance in and for the life of the church. Just because it's not necessary as a work for salvation, does that mean it's not necessary or unimportant? It's tempting to think of baptism as just kind of like this first thing that we do. God saves us, and we want to obey Jesus. The first thing that we do is baptism. And so that's all it kind of is. It's just a first step of obedience. It is that, but it's much more than that. Understanding baptism as a means of grace helps us avoid both of these errors. By seeing it as ordained by Jesus Christ for our good, to build up the church by God's promised presence. So I began by reading Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and I want to read it again. And as I read it, I want you to look for those two things. The command of the Lord Jesus and his promised presence. The command of the Lord Jesus and his promised presence. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see both of them? Go, therefore, and make disciples. How? How do you make disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Here's the promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Every single time someone is immersed into water, brought back up in the context of a local church, it is God saying, I am here and I will never leave you. Amen. Baptism is necessary because it's ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary and good because it comes with God's promised presence. I'm going to bore you just for a moment, but just a slight grammar thing with the Great Commission. There's only one command in the Great Commission, just one. Make disciples. The rest of them are participles. How do you make disciples? You make disciples by baptizing. That's how you do it. So the New Testament has no category for an unbaptized disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not a category. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk through the meaning and significance of baptism, just a gentle pastoral encouragement. Friends, if you're here this morning, you're a regular attender, you love Jesus, you want to follow him, and you have not been baptized, let me just prayerfully ask you to listen, think, and by God's grace, I hope that you'll be stirred to want to follow Christ in baptism with us together. For that will be true for us this morning. But I want you to see something else, just on the outset. Baptism is instituted by Jesus Christ. It comes with his promised presence. But baptism is first something that happens to us. And only second, something that we do. Baptism is first something that happens to us. And not first something that we do. We don't baptize ourselves. We are baptized. And we're baptized in a name. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Why do I bring that up? Because God's purposes for baptism, what he is trying to communicate, is primary. It's the first thing that matters. And what we're doing in baptism is important, but it's secondary. God, in his grace, gives us a new identity defined by his own name. We're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God sets people apart, and he puts his name on them and says, you're marked by my very name, and that happens through baptism. I'm getting ahead of myself, but what is most true about you? What is most true about you this morning? If you're in Christ, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, what's most true about you is what your baptism says about you. What is most true about you is not the sneering things wicked people say about you. Especially if you're in high school and middle school. Listen to me. If you are baptized into Christ, what is most true about you is not things other people say about you. What is most true about you are not things that you say to yourself that are harmful in your own head. That's not what's most true about you. In fact, that one probably not true at all. What is most true about you is what God says about you in baptism You belong to Him. You're set apart for His purposes. And on your very person, your very life, rests the very name of God. That's who you are. Baptism is important and necessary because it's instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes with His promised presence, and it defines who we are as a people. Now, I don't want to downplay at all that baptism is also a believer's act. Baptism is a believer's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, at the risk of getting in trouble, we have confused ourselves by combining a bunch of things that have been unhelpful. So the way that someone professes faith in Jesus is by baptism. That's how it's done. How does someone say, God has saved me, I put my trust in Christ? They do that through baptism. What does Peter say? And he's preaching the amazing sermon in Acts 2. And they're just torn to the heart. What do we do? What do we do in response to this? What does Peter say? Repent. And be baptized. Be baptized. Baptism is the response to the gospel in the affirmative. It is the yes. I will take heed to the call. I will look to Christ. I will trust Him. Baptism is what tells the world that we're doing that. And that is important. It is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's how we're incorporated into Christ, into His people. It is a means of grace by which we're built up by Christ's promised presence. Now, if we're going to understand that baptism is a means of grace, we have to understand that it's a sign. It's a sign, a covenantal sign for God's people. And all throughout the Bible, there are signs. There are covenantal signs. So let me give you a couple of examples. You remember when God judges the world and He covers it in water in a flood and He saves Noah and his family in the ark? Remember that? And then God makes a covenant with Noah, and God says, hey, I'm never going to judge the world like this again. I'm going to preserve all of creation, and I'm going to preserve it so I can fulfill the promise to bring about the seed who will crush the head of the serpent. And God gives a sign to keep that promise. What is that sign? It's the rainbow. It's the bow and arrow that God lays aside in the sky and says, I will not judge the world like this again. It's a sign. And every time we see a rainbow, it's God saying, I will preserve the world until everything that I've done is accomplished. That's what that does. God calls Abraham out of Ur. Says, Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. Abraham says, yes, God, I'll do that. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And God says, I'm going to give you a covenant. And this one's the hardest one. Okay? God says, I'm going to give you a covenantal sign to show you that you're my people, and that I'm going to keep my promises, and that there's also judgment if you break this covenant. And so God gives the sign of circumcision. Circumcision. That's the covenantal sign of the Abrahamic covenant. If you're circumcised, a part of God's people, you're set apart. There's a sign given for God's people. The Mosaic covenant, God gives the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant. So we see that there's these covenantal signs that God gives that communicate and signify something. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the signs, the covenantal signs of God's new covenant with His people, and they signify, proclaim, say, preach something that is real. They signify something about us and our relationship with God that's real. That's what baptism does. Baptism is like a visible word. It's a visible sermon. And every single time you see a baptism, God is proclaiming certain things, and what He is proclaiming is all that He communicates and assures us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to try to be clear about this, I'm going to do something really nerdy that I like that I'm going to ask you to be patient about as we walk through this. I want you to see how consistent Baptists have talked about baptism being a sign. A sign. And what it signifies. So I'm going to read three very brief Baptist confessions on baptism. Three different streams of Baptist life, all that do the same thing. Baptism is a sign that signifies something. What is the sign, and what does it signify? The Orthodox Creed is a Baptist confession of faith. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, to be unto the party baptized or dipped, a sign of our entrance into the covenant of grace, and engrafting into Christ in His death and resurrection, and our living or rising to new life. Second learning confession. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, to be under the party baptized as sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Abstract of principles, what I do believe is the first statement of faith written by Southern Baptists. Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus, obligatory upon every believer, wherein he is immersed in water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as a sign of his fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ, of remission of sins, of giving himself up to God to live and walk in newness of life. It is a prerequisite to church fellowship and to participation in the Lord's Supper. What do you see in all three of those? Baptism is a sign that signifies and proclaims the real, true, spiritual, tangible blessings we have in Christ Jesus. It is not merely our act. It is not merely a symbol. It is a means of grace by which God communicates again and again and again all the spiritual realities that he's accomplished in Christ Jesus. It is a sign for the one being baptized, and it's a sign for all those watching baptisms. So, when I have the privilege, and Lord, I hope that I have the privilege to do many. It pains me, even the short time that I've been here, that we haven't had one yet. When we baptize people, I will encourage the congregation that they are not passive participants. When they view a baptism, God intends them to do several things. To watch that baptism and for it to be a sign for them as much as it is for the one being baptized. So J. Ryan Davidson's helpful book says this: as someone is lowered into the water and raised to walk symbolically in newness of life, each of us has the ability to reflect on our own baptism. Our baptism then becomes a sign again and again and again that the Lord uses to nurture us in our faith. It is a means of grace. When I was at Herman, we would baptize people on Sunday evening. We met in the gym because our sanctuary was too small. We didn't have a baptismal in there. So we met on Sunday evening, did them in the sanctuary. And before I baptized anyone, I always explained what baptism was. And then I charged the congregation to do three things. And they all started with R because I'm a Baptist, so I can't help it. And I love to alliterate. So three things that all start with R. And I want to encourage them that they're not passive. That it would be a wasted opportunity to view a baptism mindless. So what do? Every person who's viewing a baptism should, number one, rejoice. What do the angels do in heaven when one sinner repents? They rejoice. So we should rejoice. It should be a time of joy and celebration. We should rejoice. Number two, we should remember. We should remember our baptism. Every baptism is a visible reminder of the pledge that you made before God. It is a visible reminder that you're crucified with Christ, raised with Christ, and to walk in the newness of life. It's a visible reminder that you're supposed to remember. Number three, respond. Rejoice, remember, and respond. Every single baptism you view is an opportunity to reflect on your spiritual life, where you are, what temptations you're struggling with, what needs to be put aside and repented of, and how you might walk in newness of life. Every single baptism involves the entire congregation. The entire congregation. And it would be a tragedy, to think about someone being baptized as only being about them and not about what God is doing through the entire congregation. Okay, so it's a means of grace. Because it's a means of grace, it's a sign. And what I want to do the rest of our time, and the short time I have left, is I want to point out five things that baptism signifies. Five things that baptism signifies. If baptism is a sign, and signs signify something, what are the five things that we can mention this morning that baptism signifies about those who are baptized? What are those? Now, before we do this, it's important for us to kind of remember that in the New Testament, baptism is kind of like shorthand. It's shorthand to refer to all of conversion, the entire salvation experience. So we read these passages, remember that. We do this with language all the time. So examples might be like all hands on deck, right? All hands on deck refers to all the sailors on the boat. Check out my wheels, someone might say, if you want them to see their car and how nice it is. Caleb, don't laugh at me. Shake up my wheels, someone might say. And the wheels represent the entirety of the car. Baptism in the New Testament represents the entirety of conversion. And that's important, or we'll misunderstand some of the passages that we read. Okay, so think about that in mind. So five realities that baptism signifies. What are those? Number one, baptism proclaims union with Christ. Baptism proclaims union with Christ. This is the most fundamental sign of baptism, and it grounds all the others. In salvation, we are gloriously and mysteriously united to Jesus Christ through faith by the power of the Spirit. So much so that what's true of Jesus becomes true of you. This is because God considers us to having died with Christ, having been raised with Christ. And from this union comes amazing benefits. Being united to the one true Son of God means that you become a true son or daughter of God. Being united to the one who is righteous leads to God looking at you and seeing you righteous in His sight. Amen. Being united to Christ who is holy leads to God sanctifying us, setting us apart, and looking at us as if we are holy. It's God consecrating us. And baptism signifies this union as the believer is visibly immersed into the water and raised back up. And so, mode, by the way, is most appropriate because it pictures the gospel itself. It symbolizes being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ, so that we might walk in the newness of life. Pastor Nate, chapter verse, Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were baptized therefore by Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When a new believer is baptized, it is a visible assurance that God really does consider their old self to be crucified with Jesus, and they really are a new creation in Christ. It's a visible demonstration of that reality. As I said before, this means that what baptism says about you is the most important thing about you. The old is fading away. The new has come. And baptism is a visible demonstration, a proclamation, a sign that signifies that the party baptized really has been crucified with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. So for all those who do the baptism, it's a reminder for them. Don't you know, dear friend, that you've died with Christ and you've risen with Him? I know that Satan is at work. I know that you're tempted to go back to your old ways. Don't you know that you've died with Christ? You've been raised to new life? You can, in the power of the Spirit, say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The old person under condemnation and judgment, that person's dead. And you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You are a child of God. So baptism can bring assurance. It brings fuel to motivate us to be obedient in the present. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Remembering our baptism as a means of grace, which offers assurance and motivation and joy. Baptism proclaims union with Christ. But baptism also proclaims cleansing from sin. So one of the glorious implications of being united with a pure Christ, holy, perfect, righteous, is that when we're united to Him, all our sins are cleansed and we are forgiven. And that's what we sang this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and when sinners are plunged beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Baptism is a visible proclamation, demonstration of that reality. As the water washes over the body, it symbolizes and proclaims cleansing from sin. So as Paul reflects on his own baptism, his own Christian life, he connects baptism and the washing away of sins, Acts 22:13-16. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed to you to know his will, to the righteous one, and you hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's the appropriate response to the gospel. Paul says, why do you wait? Christ has come, he has lived, he has died in your place, been buried, raised again. Why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sin, call on his name. Now I want you to think about how baptism signifying cleansing from sin can minister to your soul. We live in a fallen world that's broken, and although we're made new, we're not yet home. And that means sometimes we can still feel like the residue of this fallen world, especially our old self. We can still feel the pull to be like we once were, to live like we once did, or wrongly to believe that we are who we once were. So when Satan comes and there's shame and there's guilt over forgiven sin, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. Why? Because if Jesus says you're clean, friend, you're clean. Amen. What sin could you commit? What thing could you do? How broken could you be? How fractured could you become for God to be unable to wash you clean by his grace? Impossible. Impossible. So maybe that's you this morning. Your life is defined by brokenness, pain, sin, rebellion, and you feel absolutely filthy. I felt like that way before. There was a time I felt that way. I can remember hearing the gospel clearly for the first time in my life. Like I could, you know, I'm hearing it. It's so clear. It's so loud. And someone put their arms around me, and I'm just tearing. And I'm crying. And I said, I feel, and the pastor said, you feel like damaged goods. And so that's exactly right. It's exactly how I feel. What can we do to prevent the cleansing power of Christ through his blood? Nothing. When it washes us, friends, we are washed whiter than snow. There is this passage in 1 Corinthians, you may know it, you may not know it. But it's a long vice list of basically pretty terrible things. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, hey, this is who you were. Such were some of you, but, verse 11, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is no stain of sin that can stick when you're washed by the Spirit and in Christian baptism. Not one. Your baptism signifies the forgiveness of past sin, the cleansing of sin. And it signifies the promise of forgiveness for present and future sin. So remember your baptism, so when you take a misstep, or when you mess up, or when you fall, you don't wallow there, but you rise, repent, return to Christ, and experience once again the cleansing power of the gospel. That's what baptism does. Baptism proclaims union with Christ. It proclaims cleansing from sin, and baptism proclaims new life in Christ. New life in Christ. So if baptism signifies that we're dead, we've died with Christ Jesus, it also signifies that we've been raised to new life in Christ. And the life that we have is eternal. It is perfect. God gives it to us solely by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Let's see how the Bible connects baptism and newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You hear that? Just as you were raised, you're to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:11-12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Oh, friends, we die with Christ Jesus, but we are raised to walk in the newness of life. And so every single baptism, every single one, we are allowed to reflect that God has granted to us eternal life, and we are to live in the power of the Spirit in a new life that Christ has given us. We remember what Christ has done. We remember the new life that we have, and we long for the day when that new life is all we'll ever know. So here's something that baptism also signifies. Every single time someone is lifted out of the water, it is God saying to the church, one day, I'm going to return. The dead will hear my voice. The dead will be raised, and they will go with me forever. Amen. In fact, the Baptist Faith and Message connects a belief in future resurrection with baptism itself. It is an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the bearer of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. And so when death approaches, and grief comes, and life is difficult, and we're touched by the reality that death still touches us, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism, because your baptism is a sign of proclamation that God is making all things new. One day, the dead will be raised. As Christ was raised, you will dwell with him forever. Baptism proclaims union with Christ, cleansing from sin, and it proclaims new life in Jesus. Number four, baptism proclaims assurance in Christ Jesus. Now, I botched this pretty bad the first sermon, but praise be to God, I get a second chance. So here we go. Baptism proclaims assurance in Christ. Now, the passage where I'm drawing this from is one of the most hardest passages to interpret in all the New Testament. It's 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. Here's the only thing that I want you to see amidst all the details. That when we're baptized, we make an appeal to God. We make an appeal to God for a good conscience. And baptism brings about that new conscience because we know that God's yes and amen is to our salvation and our forgiveness and our grace and all that kind of stuff. Just notice that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what I want you to see. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Okay. So I said the one thing I wanted you to see is that baptism is an appeal to God. When we're baptized, we're appealing to God and saying, all the stuff that you've promised in salvation, make it true of me. Make it true of me through faith in Jesus. Make that true of me. That's what it is. And notice that baptism does not save as a removal of dirt from the body. That's really important. It does not save like the water just by itself washes us clean of our sin. No, we need faith in Christ Jesus alone. Baptism does not save as removal of dirt from the body. But it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me see if I can make this a little bit easier. At the risk of getting in trouble, the New Testament seems to me, and most early Baptists, would have thought about baptism like we think about an altar call and the sinner's prayer. That's how they thought about it. How do you respond to the gospel? You're baptized. That's the affirmative. That's what we're to remember and look back to. That's the appeal to God for a good conscience. We come through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And in baptism, we're appealing to God for the cleansing of our conscience to rest solely in the finished work of Christ. Now, I don't want to downplay at all, really important memories that you have. So God worked in your life powerfully. You walked an aisle, you said a meaningful, sincere prayer, and God saved you. I don't take away anything from that at all. But here's what I do want to say. That when you read the New Testament over and over and over and over, what it wants you to look back to is your baptism. What I want you to look back to is your baptism. Remember your baptism and what it declares about you. What your baptism declares about you is that you're united with Christ, cleansed from sin, walking in newness of life, and now, when you remember it, you can have assurance. Assurance and rest as you continue to believe God's grace in salvation. Baptism is a means of grace that nourishes and strengthens our faith. Remembering it allows us to mature and strengthen, have greater obedience. We are to remember our baptism and all that it means. Number five, baptism proclaims incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. Baptism proclaims incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. So, I want you to imagine for a moment, this illustration is not from me. I want you to imagine for a moment, oh, by the way, coach won state for the junior high, so praise God for that, that's fantastic. I want you to imagine, I'm just embarrassed him, imagine that someone were to come to him and say, I want to be on the team. And coach hands them the jersey and they go, no, I want to be on the team, but I don't want to wear the jersey. I'm not identifying with everyone else. I just want to be on the team. Baptism is the way that God shows visibly that you're a part of His people. It incorporates you into Christ Jesus and into His people, the body of Christ, the church. It's the way we kind of put on the Christian jersey so we can continue to play in the game. We identify with one another who also are baptized. That's what we do. It proclaims incorporation into the body of Christ, the church. It is the initiation into the covenant people of God. And by the way, that's why it's connected to the Lord's Supper. The reason why you have to be baptized when you take the Lord's Supper is because you can't renew a covenant that you have not been initiated into. Those things are deeply connected. And so when we're baptized, it's God setting us apart from the world and incorporating us into a people. Baptism says you belong to God and you belong to all these people who are also baptized into Christ. That's why it's so important and necessary. And so, I do mean this when I say that someone who were to regularly attend a church, say they believe in Jesus, but is not baptized, has not identified with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're not a part of them, so to speak. Because baptism is the way God does that. So they have to make sense of this. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 6. Baptism is the means of unity. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. So let me make this really practical. Baptism is the way the one person becomes a part of the many. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, it's the way the many express being one. Baptism is the way one person becomes part of the many, the church. The Lord's Supper is the way that we express that the many are actually one. That's why they're connected. Baptism is much more than an act of obedience. It is a means of grace. It is much more than a symbol. It is a sign that articulates, communicates, proclaims. It is a visible word that we are united with Christ, cleansed from sin, have new life, assurance in Christ, and are incorporated into the body of Christ, the church. I know it's 11:05. Three quick things, because this is so important. It is very possible that there are people in the room that either A, don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, have not turned from their sins, trust Him, and have not been baptized. If that is you, oh dear friends, I've got wonderful good news for you. God has done everything that you need for you to be right with Him. Everything. He is holy and we are not. But in His amazing grace, He sends His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we could never live. And then amazingly, He pays the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. He dies on the cross as our substitute. He is buried, He is raised from the dead, showing that God accepts that offering, that sacrifice. He is the ascended Lord of all, so now all who place their faith in Christ, Everyone who turns from their sins says, I believe in Jesus. Their sins are forgiven. They're made right with God. And they inherit eternal life. That can be true of you today. Amen. Come, repent, and be baptized. But maybe there's some of you here that you want to follow Jesus. You love the Lord. And you just didn't know all this stuff. And so you didn't know that baptism was important. And so we can chat about it and talk about it. And I would love for you to come and profess faith in Christ through Christian baptism. Beloved friend, if all I'm saying is true, you are cutting yourself off from amazing riches. Amazing riches. It could be, this is another third category, those of you that love to be here, that you want to join, but you've never been baptized to profession of faith. You've been baptized as an infant. Come, talk to me about that. I'd love to tell you how you can become baptized in a meaningful part of our membership. We want you to be here. And by the way, just as a gentle, loving encouragement, if you have been here almost every Sunday as a regular attender for years and you have not joined, please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about what membership is, why it's important, and why it's vital that we do that together. Number three, rest. Rest. Rest in the assurance of God's grace signified in baptism. Believe with all your heart that what God says in baptism is true of you, and then rise, dear friends, and live in the newness of life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray that you would help us deepen our appreciation for all the graces that you have given us, especially Christian baptism, in which you unite us with Christ, unite us with his people, you cleanse us of our sins, you give us new life, you give us assurance and grace, and you incorporate us into Christ's people. God, if there happens to be any in the room that don't know you, I pray that even now, through a sermon on baptism, you would open their eyes, they would turn from their sin, and trust in Christ and be changed forevermore. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my heavenly, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Sing that third verse again.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it.
the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, make his face to shine.